All right. Well, welcome to night service. If there's a few new faces here, so that's really fun and exciting. Thank you, Ben. That was great. Always love it. Come on, give it up. Give it up. How many of you guys love that new song that the Night Band wrote, Who You Are? I just think it's incredible when we take some time to shift our focus from the things we're going through to who God is and what he does. And it really just changes everything, right? So I'm actually going to talk about someone tonight who did that, who kept his eyes focused on God and really knew who God was. But first, if you don't know me, I'm Abigail. I'm from Canada. Yes, funny accent. Woohoo. I love it here. I love New Zealand. But I'm just going to jump right in because I don't have much time. They've already started my timer, but I had to make the introductions, so it's hardly fair. But tonight, I'm going to talk about David defeating Goliath. I know a lot of you guys have probably heard this story, but I feel like we've kind of lost the power behind it and the miracle that this story is, kind of because of things like VeggieTales or picture books, which I love and which are so important for when we're teaching our young people the word of the Lord. But if you're over like 10, you can't be fed off the picture book version of the Bible. Okay, so David and Goliath, we find it in 1 Samuel 16. That's where David's life starts, but we're going to jump ahead to chapter 17. David here in his life, he's somewhere between the age of 15 and 20. It's not really sure, but the point is he's young. Like most people that age, he was working a job. In fact, he was working two jobs. He was working one for his dad as a shepherd and one in the palace directly serving King Saul. Now, being a shepherd in those days was a pretty standard job. Pretty much anyone could do it. It's kind of equal to mowing the lawns. Anyone could do it. I'm being serious. That's what being a shepherd was like. So here's David. He's a shepherd, but then he still has this other job working in the palace. And I don't know about you guys. If I had to choose between working for a king or mowing the lawns, I think I would choose working for a king in a palace. But David was different than most of us, as you read in the Bible. He wanted to steward what his father had asked him. So when a better opportunity came along, he was still faithful to the commitments he had made at first. So now, 1 Samuel 17:17, here's David. He's pretty young. His dad asked him, "Hey, David, I've got another job for you. Your brothers, who are a bit older, they're down fighting on the battle lines against the Philistines. And can you please take them some lunch? They're probably hungry, working so hard." So David's like, "Of course, Dad, I will do whatever you ask." And before he leaves to take lunch, he finds someone to watch his sheep for him. He stewarded every task he was given, and he goes down to bring his brothers some lunch. So here's David bringing his brothers food. He's just chatting with them, hasn't seen them in a while. "Hey, guys, how's it going?" And all of a sudden, this huge, massive, super tall guy comes out from the Philistine side of the camp, and he says, "Hey," and he starts yelling at the Israelites and just yelling over and over. And so David and his brothers are like, "Whoa, what's going on here?" And in 1 Samuel 17:23, you'll see they call this huge guy the champion Goliath. Now, back in those days, when they were fighting wars against each other, they had this system in place to kind of help each other out. They would choose one person from one camp, one from another. They would fight each other, and then whoever lost had to be slaves of the other camp. It's a bad deal if you lose, but if you win, it's a great deal because you save thousands and thousands of lives of your soldiers. So here we have champion Goliath, 9 feet, 9 inches tall. I don't know how many centimeters that is, but it's almost double of me. So that's pretty tall. And he was covered head to toe in the most high-tech armor of the time. And every day for 40 days, he would come out and taunt the Israelites. He would accuse the God of Israel. He was trying to cause the Israelites to take their eyes off of God and to focus on him. He was filling them with fear, and he succeeded. Nobody wanted to fight this guy. Nobody had faith that with God they could win. None of them. Israel had forgotten all the miracles that the Lord had done for them, and he saved them from much bigger enemies than this one guy. They were filled with fear and paralyzed by one man. How many of you know that when the enemy is shouting lies at you, we have to be quick to silence his voice? The longer you let the voice of the enemy into your camp, the easier it is to believe him. We must be quick to stand on the truth of who God is. He has never failed you. And last I checked, God doesn't change. He never will fail you. What an amazing promise. David understood the importance of remembering who God was and what he has done and fixing his eyes on him. He understood the importance of silencing the voice of the enemy quickly. He said, "Goliath, your voice will not be louder than the voice of my God." And to know the voice of God, David had to spend time with him. He had to know what he sounded like, know what he said in this situation or in this situation. He had to take the time to get to know the Lord. And the more you know him, the easier it is to choose to listen to him in the times of a battle. So back to 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. Here's David. He's just seen Goliath. And he's kind of angry. He's like, "Why is nobody fighting this guy? I don't understand." So Saul hears about it, brings him over. It's kind of like getting called to the principal's office. He's making a bit of a ruckus in the camp. And Saul says, "David, look, you're too young. You're too small. You cannot fight this giant." And David's immediate response in verse 36 is, excuse me. He didn't say it exactly like that. I'm paraphrasing. This is what I would have said. He's going, "Excuse me. This guy has defied God. He's defied the armies of God. I'm not going to let him get away with it." David also adds on really casually, "Besides, I've fought a bear and a lion. This is no big deal. I can do it. I trust the Lord, but if there was a bear or a lion, I would not be, 'Yes, let me fight him. Come on, I can do it. All things through Christ who gives me strength.'" But that was David. So Saul finally agrees, and they suit him up in all of Saul's armor. And now Saul was the king, so he had the best of the best, the finest armor that you could ask for. And if I was fighting a giant, I would want the king's armor. It's the best. So here David is. He's clothed in Saul's armor. And in verse 38, it says, "David strapped his sword over the military armor and tried to walk, but he was not used to them. He was uncomfortable. They were too big. They didn't fit. And he said, 'You know what, Saul? Thanks, but no thanks. I think I'll fight the way I know how to fight.'" It's the same thing for us, guys. We cannot go into a battle trying to win, relying on somebody else's armor. We cannot win a battle using someone else's faith, someone else's experience, or someone else's calling. If I was going through a trial in my own life, I cannot say, "Oh, you know what? We have such amazing pastors. Their faith, so strong. I think I'll be fine." No, that's not going to help me at all. There's nothing wrong with their faith. There was nothing wrong with Saul's armor, but it wasn't the way that David knew how to fight. So we have to take the time to develop our own personal relationship with God today. It allows you to be confident in the face of an enemy. So David takes off the armor, grabs his slingshot, grabs the stones, and you know the rest of the story. He obviously wins. He runs towards Goliath. He doesn't just walk or wait for Goliath to come to him. He runs towards Goliath and says to him in verse 45, "You come against me with a sword and a spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of Israel." David could have said anything he wanted, but he was letting every single person that was present know, "I can't do this on my own strength. I'm doing it and I will win because the Lord, the God of Israel, is on my side." Obviously, David wins the battle and he wins many battles after that. And there's so many different things you can pick out from the life of David. And in 10 minutes, you can't unpack them all. So I encourage you, go through 1 and 2 Samuel, read about what David did and the way that he built his relationship with the Lord. But from that, whatever you can gather from that moment, I just want you to know that everything that David did stemmed from building a relationship with the Lord, knowing who he was so that he was equipped for battle. David woke up that day. He had no idea the giant he was about to face. And that giant that he faced changed his entire life, and he had no idea. But that didn't matter to him. He was able to fight right then and there because he was prepared ahead of time. We have to prepare ahead of time. I cannot emphasize that enough. Grow your relationship with God now. Put on your armor now. Get to know the Word, the Bible, the Scriptures off by heart. Get to know them now. Develop your own relationship with God now. Don't rely on somebody else's. So when the battle comes, you're not just ready. You're not just standing, okay, I guess I can do it. You're so confident that you actually run towards the giant, knowing in full faith that you will win because the Lord is on your side. So I'm going to leave you guys with that tonight. We've got two more awesome people coming to share the word. But know that the Lord is on your side. He hasn't failed you. And the more that you get to know him, the easier it is to choose him in the battle. And he loves to be on your side. So it's great. I'm going to hand it over to Jess. Here we go.
Thanks, Jess. Wow, that was incredible. You've got such a gift of speaking, Abby, I reckon. Also, I feel like our church is really blessed to have Sam and Abby. Sabby. Really blessed, especially the youth guys. Does anyone call you that? Oh, no. Okay, never mind. Let's not start that. So I'm Jess. I'm a young adults leader at City Church, which is awesome. There's a few of us here tonight. I actually live with three of them. One of them was Zara. And I'm not the flatmate who hung my washing up in the rain. I would not do that. Maybe like 21-year-old Jess would do that, but not 29-year-old Jess. I'm also a drafts person, which is just like maybe the best blessing in my life. I work for a great building company. I could probably do a whole message on actually all the things that God has been faithful to me in that, but I'm not going to. It actually took me a while to figure out what I wanted to speak about, which is funny because we actually knew we were speaking before lockdown, and it's now a long time past lockdown. And even today I was like, is this what it is? Is this what I'm meant to speak on? Because to be honest, I don't know a lot about the Bible, and I probably should. And what I want to speak to you tonight, I know that God has given it to me, and I know that I should share it. But it's a bit, like there's a lot in this verse, and so if I don't unpack it very well, go read it yourself and learn it, and then tell me about it. Okay, so I've got some verses, and tonight I want to speak about being led by the Spirit. So I'm going to read from Galatians and Romans. So I'll read from Galatians first. So Galatians 5:13 to 25, it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then it says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions." There's a lot. I'm not going to read the rest. "And the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And I'll read Romans later. I'll read it now. So Romans 8, also fun fact, I feel like I always bring this up. I lived in America. Did you know? And my church, my small group, when we were there, we memorized all of Romans 8, the whole thing. But this is how we memorized it, because they're American, and we would sit in this like little living room and be like, "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh." And in like a real monotone voice. But I can't remember all of it now, so I'll read it off. So Romans 8, verse 3 to 18. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So I think basically for ages I've been thinking on these verses and thinking like, also you should read Romans 7 as well, because it talks about that verse where it's like, I do not know what I ought to do, for what I hate I do, and what I don't I do not do. And it's quite a battle between your flesh and your spirit, and it's been really challenging me this year. Is like, why is there such a battle between our flesh and our spirit? And I think what my point tonight that I want you to take away from this, if you can, is that we need to be led by the Spirit. We don't need to be trying to be turning away from our fleshly desires and on our own, but we need to be like, I guess I'll read what I've written down to make it sound easier. Our job is easy to understand, that we are to reject our fleshly desires and be led by the Spirit of God, but it's not always easy to do. So I think if you've got like an addiction for, say, like depression, or if you've got anxiety or fear or something that you're battling with, if you've got, if you just think, I can do that by myself and try and turn away from those fleshly desires, if you instead turn towards God and just try, pray, worship, ask God for help, then that's going to help you win those fleshly battles instead of just trying to win them on your own. So my first point on how to be led by the Spirit is to focus on the Lord. And in the Bible, it's quite often said that we should throw off our sinful or our flesh nature and walk in the Spirit. And so I think the best way to handle that is to give it less attention. Instead of focusing on our sins and our shortcomings, we should focus on God. In Psalm 25:15, it says, my eyes are always on the Lord, for he rescues me from the traps of my enemies. And in Psalm 16:8, it says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And I think that by fixing our eyes on God and by daily praying, reading our Bible, just spending time with God in silence or in nature and worshiping, I think by making those daily habits, it's going to help us. Kind of what Abby was saying was like, the closer you get and the more you learn about God, the easier it becomes. And so when you are battling those fleshly desires and the sinful nature, the closer you are with God, the easier it is for you to turn your attention to be led by the Spirit and not turn your attention and focus on the things that you're struggling with. And I love the saying, your future can be found in your daily habits. And I think that the richness of your relationship with God comes from your daily disciplines and habits. My second point is that our lives should bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So in the verse in Galatians, it talks about how when we're led by the Spirit, we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And I think that that's really evident. Like, you can tell when someone has the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. I know that's a lot of like jumbled information, but I hope that the main takeaway you get is just to draw nearer to God, be led by the Spirit, and don't try fight your fleshly battles on your own. I mean, read the Bible more. Oh, now we've got Nick Bartlett.
So good, Jess. So good. Lucky last. Lucky me. It's amazing to be able to share with you all tonight. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nick, and I go to C3 Church Tauranga out in Arataki. Pastor Tamati at the front, thanks for coming. Some of my youth there as well. So good to have you guys here. I just wanted to quickly honor Jess and Abby. You know, it's not easy to come up here and share so like fully and so hopefully. So let's just give them a round of applause. It's awesome. But I just want to quickly open up in prayer. God, I thank you for this time that we can come and be encouraged in the Word. Lord God, that we can just come and gather and get to know you more, Lord Jesus. Will we just lean in to have a desire to be closer to you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so tonight I'm going to be speaking about just what's called the power of your ask. A-S-K, ask. Power of your ask. When I got thinking about this, I started to ask myself, what are some questions we should ask ourselves? What are some questions we should ask ourselves? And one of them was, what can I not go without? And it got me thinking, oh man, I cannot go without some good food, eh? Some good food. And it got me thinking, man, I'm actually rubbish at cooking. Is there anyone else in here? Rubbish at cooking? Yeah, I'm not alone. Thank goodness. It's like the gateway to my heart. So it's unfortunate I don't think Kirsten's any better. Hey. I'll get in trouble for that later. But no, true story. In lockdown, as a flat, we cooked for each other, right? We did like kind of your turn, you're cooking tonight, we had turns. And man, my recipe book was limited, eh? I think it was day two or three of my turn, and I was cooking breakfast for dinner, eh? Who loves breakfast for dinner? Some hash browns, some bacon. But I've actually looked up the top five things we as people prefer not to go without, all right? I mean, I don't know how accurate they are because they're from Google, but here we go. For women, all right, number five comes in with television and entertainment. Number four, your significant other. Three, shampoo. Number two, bed. And number one, a toothbrush. Not bad, but for the men, number five, toothbrush. Number four, cars. Number three, bed. Number two, significant other. And number one, television and entertainment. Notice there's no shampoo on that list. Hey. But picture this. Close your eyes. You're living life. You have a loving family, food on the table, roof over your head, and everything seems to be going perfect. You just got a promotion at work or school's going real well. You feel happy. It's like everything on earth seems like you've got everything you've ever wanted. Now ask yourself, with all this, could you do life without God? Point number one, could you do life without God? You can open your eyes if they're closed. Some of you cheated, some of you didn't do it, but that's right. Mark 12, verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Could you do life without God? It's saying love God with everything, with your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. This is something we need to ask ourselves daily in order to align ourselves with God's purpose in our lives. Are we loving God with everything? Or are we doing life without God? Who has ever tried to do life without God? Anyone? You're not alone if you are. In the Bible, it tells a story of King Saul. I kind of love it how the Holy Spirit just like lines everyone's messages up. None of you guys talk together, but it just happens that way. But it tells the story of King Saul. And there's a story in the later part of his reign, right? And it speaks about his pursuit to hunt down David. And David was a warrior in King Saul's army. King Saul had seen David being a victorious man. You know, he had seen of his wins in battle and the admiration that people had for him. So King Saul began to see David as like a threat, right? He heard of his victories and he was insecure of who he was. I believe it spoke to his insecurities at the start of his reign when he was appointed as king. In 1 Samuel 10 verse 22 to 23 it says, "So they, being the Israelite people, asked the Lord, 'Where is he?' And the Lord replied, 'He is hiding among the baggage.' So they found him and brought him out. And he stood head and shoulders above anyone else." Man, he was hiding in the baggage. This guy who seems like he had all together, standing head and shoulders above everyone else, he was in hiding. I believe he had insecurity. But to continue the story, he became jealous of David and tried to kill him, not once, but several times. It distracted him. Saul got so caught up in the pursuit of David and did not ask the Lord for help or for guidance. Can't we all do that sometimes? In the rush of life and the busyness of our schedules, get caught up and not ask for guidance? King Saul did this. He got fixated on hunting David. I like this point. If he can't deceive you, he will distract you. In 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13 to 14, it says, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord. He even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. How many times have you been put to situations where when you've wrestled with not knowing how or how to approach a situation and you've realized you've not inquired of God, that you had not asked God? To inquire is to ask for information from someone. If the band could come. My belief is that if Saul had asked himself what God wanted him to do, if he had asked God, man, that outcome could have been a lot different for him. That the situation could have been very different. In a world full of brokenness, we need to turn to Jesus. There is power in your ask. I want to encourage us tonight to ask God every day. Ask God how he wants to lead you. In Mark 12, verse 30, it goes on to say in verse 31, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. So the second question I want to ask yourself is, could you do life without people? Could you do life without people? See, we're not meant to live alone. We're meant to do community with people in the way Jesus lived, right? 12 disciples he journeyed with. My belief is that as Christians, followers of God, we're meant to love God and love people. What we do in the natural affects what we do in the supernatural. I know something that we do for that is fasting. As much as I love food, but fasting, that's something we do in the natural that builds in the supernatural, in the spiritual. So does tithing. Tithing acknowledges really how much God has done for us, that we would give 10% of our income. But also prayer. And I felt tonight to create a practical space for this as a church community. That each and every single one of us, if you're comfortable, to come forward and receive prayer. See, I just want to pray that each of us would have a desire to be led by the Spirit. To have our own faith. To know Jesus more. To ask and align with Jesus for what he wants for us. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I'm just going to pray. God, I thank you for each and every single one of these people tonight that are willing just to have a closeness with you, to know you more, Lord Jesus. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in our hearts tonight. That people have walked in here perhaps feeling broken. That, Lord God, you would heal them. You would fill their emptiness.